Good afternoon, and warm greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Many pastors and many believers think that it is fine to accept invitation from ecumenical churches to preach the gospel because they believe, based upon Philippians 1, verse 18, that as long as Christ is preached, since the Apostle Paul says, he rejoiced. Therefore, likewise, any one of us should rejoice as long as the gospel is preached, whether we are in ecumenical churches or not. Is this the correct understanding of Philippians 1 verse 18, whereby we will stand on the same platform with ecumenical pastors, preaching the gospel to congregations that are part of the ecumenical movement? This is a very common behavior nowadays. It was very, very stark and unacceptable in the early days when fundamentalism was still very, very strong and prominent within Christendom. But today, in the 21st century, where ecumenism has gained very much ground and momentum, it has now become the reverse. This understanding of Philippians 1:18 has now become the norm rather than the exception. The question is this what the Bible teaches? We know that the Word of God is basically divided into two types of scriptures, milk and meat. The bulk of the Bible is meat doctrines. The gospel, first principle, is how the book of Hebrews describes the gospel, is the milk doctrine. And the milk doctrine has its particular function, just like the meat doctrines have its particular function. Doctrines such as tongue speaking, the millennial kingdom, biblical separation, the life of sanctification. Many of these doctrines we need to know. The understanding of the purpose and existence of the church, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, creation. So many of these doctrines are meat doctrines that will build up our faith, turning babes in Christ into mature believers through the passage of time and faithful, diligent study of God's Word. But the milk doctrine, which is the gospel itself, is extremely significant in terms of helping a sinner come to know Christ as Lord and as Savior. And if that person is not born again in Christ, even though he may have been brought up in the church and he tried to live the life of a believer because he is exposed to the meat doctrines, he will fail. He will become very frustrated, angry with himself. Why is it that I kept failing? Lord, help me. This was the great Charles Spurgeon's personal testimony as well. He grew up in the church. He tried to live the life of a Christian before his conversion, and he was miserable. And so we know how important the milk doctrine is. And this will be our context this afternoon when we talk of always rejoice when Christ is preached. This is about the gospel of Jesus Christ that is being preached, and not the meat doctrines of Jesus Christ that are being preached. And so this is extremely critical, because if the wrong gospel is preached, there is no salvation. Now in this particular context, when you and I look at verse 15a, some indeed preach Christ. So when the Apostle Paul penned this epistle to the Christians in Philippi, he based his writing in this context of a gospel that is properly preached according to Scripture. Now this is the context of what we are going to look at this afternoon. It is not the wrong gospel. It is the gospel that is according to Scripture, which means it is a gospel that can save a person. It is a gospel that once it is preached with the Holy Spirit working, the Holy Spirit can take the word of God and bring conviction and conversion to that sinner. Now this is the context of the gospel when you look at verse 18 that resulted in Paul's declaration, and therein do rejoice and will rejoice when the gospel according to scripture is proclaimed correctly, where the person is told that he is a sinner, that if he were to die in his sin, the sins he committed against God are very, very grievous, and there is absolutely nothing he can do, not by his good works, not by anything else, can he get his sin removed before God. The sins he committed against God would include the greatest sin of all, idolatry. Any form of idols, whether it is made of gold, silver, or precious metal, or wood, or stone, as long as you serve this thing or person, this thing or person is your idol, it's your God. It could be your family, it could be your children, it could be your job. It doesn't need to be anything tangible, and that is idolatry. And it is a direct transgression against God, and it is extremely serious before God, because He is the one living and true God, and any replacement or substitute that you call God, because you are made in His image, it is a very serious sin against Him, because you should know better. And then the other sins that we committed against one another are also a transgression against God indirectly. For example, if I were to commit adultery or tell a lie or to kill a life, take a life, angry without a just cause, I sin against you. But because God gave us the Ten Commandments, it is also a sin against God as well. So it's a direct sin against you, but an indirect sin against God. And therefore, which means, if I can reconcile with you, I pay whatever restitution that I need to pay to reconcile my broken relationship with you, because I sin against you, I still have to settle my accounts with God. Not enough just simply to say sorry and make restitution to you. I have to do the same with God as well. But what can I have? What can I do? What do I have that I can make restitution to God? Absolutely nothing. Not your good works stained by sinful hands, stained by your whole life of sin. Good in the eyes of man, but sinful in the eyes of God. And then God said, these are the sinners on earth who have committed a terrible transgression against God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God the Father said, we need to save them, because I love them, even though they are unlovely. Nothing about them that is good for me to love, but I love them unconditionally and sacrificially. And so He sent His only begotten Son, whom we sin against as well, He's God, to take on flesh and blood, to live a perfect life in obedience to God's word on our behalf, suffered the suffering and the punishment that we deserve, and the death that He died at Calvary was our death. And He did it all for us. And how do we know that it was enough to wash away all our heinous and terrible sins against God? God said it is enough because God raised Him from the dead for our justification, as the resounding affirmation to all sinners that if you sincerely believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, rose from the dead for your justification, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. Now this is the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached that saved him and saved many others in his lifetime. And when this gospel is preached, the Apostle Paul says, I will rejoice. Is it, I will rejoice absolutely under every circumstance, or only under certain circumstances? And that brings us to the next issue. The first issue is to ascertain the correct gospel. The second issue is verse 15b to verse 17. Why is Christ preached? The motive. Because the Apostle Paul plunged into the motive behind the preaching of the gospel according to scripture. He says, some indeed preach Christ, that's the gospel according to scripture, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. So now you have two different motives. One, out of envy. We know what envy is. Envy is basically a form of jealousy. The person is very envious because you can play the piano so well, he could not. He wished he could be like you. He wished he could play the piano like you. Envy. And so there were those in the time of the Apostle Paul. That was their motive, out of envy. And then the other one, out of strife, that is contention, the same word that will repeat itself later on. To compete. Because you go to this city, I will go to that city. You go to two cities, I go to three cities. Strife. Contention. Compete. These are the transgressions that were found in the church in Philippi, and the context here is with reference to the gospel preached by the Apostle Paul. We all know such transgressions and iniquities in churches. And people who have such kind of envy and strife in their hearts are usually people who have the same spiritual gifts as others. Gospel is the Great Commission given to every believer. Other form of envy and strife in churches are usually found in people of similar spiritual gifts. I don't envy someone who plays the piano well because I'm not in the piano ministry. Other pianists will have to struggle with such envy and strife in their heart. Next Sunday, my turn to play. This Sunday, I observe how the person plays. Very good, but I want to be better. And so you practice and practice and practice from Monday to Saturday until Sunday comes. And so you play. Definitely better. Marvelous. Everybody sang very well. But your heart, envy and strife. To compete. Because you want to be one up. Last Sunday's pianist. Envy and strife. We have to be very mindful and careful. This is a transgression that is within the inner man. They can't see. And so after the service, people may say to you a lot of nice things. Very well done. You played so well, the timing was perfect, the tempo was good, and you helped us to praise the Lord and to sing so well. Thank you very much. But they do not know your envious heart, your striving attitude within. Within. So that you can be one up and receive all the high praises of men. And you and I know that this applies to all ministry. For myself, I compete with preachers and teachers of God's word. Are they better than me? Should I go improve and be one up better than them? And if there is anyone who comes and serve with me, and he is able to preach better than me, teach better than me, I better thumb him down. Isn't that the reaction and response of someone who is envious and served with a striveful attitude, a striving attitude? Compete. Always want to be praised and recognized and be on top and number one. This has been our upbringing when we started school. First in class, first in your cohort, first in the whole school. Every stage of your life, number one, number one, number one, number one. You enter into the work ministry, number one. You want to be seen as the best father, the best mother, the best son, the best daughter. Every time, one, number one, number one. This society of ours has created a mentality that makes envying and striving acceptable. The norm, normal way of life, which means when we do it, everyone is doing it, so it must be acceptable. And we don't even realize it. So the Apostle Paul had to highlight it very, very deliberately, vividly, mention it. And of course, the other group, out of goodwill, an honest desire to do good. to save sinners, to help sinners hear the gospel and come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, with no hidden agenda, no personal gain, no personal benefit, entirely for the glory of God and for the sinner's salvation. They go, they sacrifice, they give up their personal preferences and their personal rights and life so that they can minister and bring the gospel to others. So two very contrasting motives highlighted here. And so the issue of why Christ is preached. And in verse 16, he explained why some of them preach with envy and strife. The one preached Christ of contention, same word as the word strife, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Paul was in prison. They want to stir in the apostles Paul's heart some degree of envy and jealousy. That was their intent when they preached the gospel. Everywhere they went, members of the church in Philippi. That was why they did it, to compete with the Apostle Paul. He has now become so famous. Almost everyone in the province of Galatia, they knew about him. And then now that he has crossed over the agency to present day Europe, this part of Europe called Greece, Macedonia, Achaia, which Philippi was located, Thessalonica, Berea, Corinth, Paul was so famous and so well known. And now that he's in prison, he's no longer free to do all this work. Our turn next. We are now free. Let us now do the same thing and bring the gospel so that we can be as famous as him, if not more. That was their intent. That was their contention, their competition, competing attitude. Compete. That was why they went from place to place, far and wide, everywhere, preaching the gospel, hoping that they will be more famous than Paul, and because of that, Paul will be put aside and he will be forgotten. And now we will become the famous ones. That's what they wanted. And then when the Apostle Paul hears about it in prison, under house arrest, of course, at this time, he will be envious, he will be jealous. Add affliction to his bond. In his incarceration and the house arrest, he suffered only physical limitation. They have not beaten him yet. Later on, the second imprisonment, he will be released for a while, then he will be rearrested, and in that second arrest, he will be in the dark, cold, dirty dungeon in Rome, awaiting death. But this first incarceration in Rome, physically, he could not leave his house under house arrest. Freedom of movement was taken away from him. He only had a lot of cares in his mind for the many, many believers that he had to look after. And with his body being so badly beaten, right? We have read in 2 Corinthians some of the persecutions that the Apostle Paul experienced, from shipwreck to stoning to whipping to imprisonment. Even though those wounds may have recovered, I'm sure the scars remain, and the pain may be in the bones, will probably still remain, right? To be whipped so many times, soaked in the ocean, shipwreck, I'm sure the body will feel the aches and the pains. But on top of that, he only had the cares of the world. Cares of the churches. How are they growing spiritually? How are they protected spiritually? Will they all remain faithful? All these, I'm sure, are the cares and concern of any parent for their children. Likewise, Paul was not married, no family, but the churches, they were all his spiritual children. And I'm sure, just as you care very much for your children's salvation, and then after you believe that they are saved, then they are now married, having their own families, you pray without ceasing, that they will be able to find the help from the Lord to bring their children, your grandchildren, up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. You never stop praying for them. Your care and concern for them, they are unending. That's a parent's heart. Now Paul was their spiritual parent. And so he had all these weighing in his heart, in his mind. And on top of that, these ones who preached the gospel out of envy and strife wanted to add to that concern the sin of jealousy. You know, that's the way people are, isn't it? A thief will think everyone is a thief. A liar will think everyone is a liar. And these members of the church in Philippi, their motive is to preach with envy and strife. They assume Paul also preached with envy and strife. And so now that he is incarcerated, when he hears of us getting more and more famous, and his name is now receding into the background as our names are pushed to the forefront, his fame is diminishing while our newfound fame is increasing. He must now be very upset. That's what they hope will be found in the heart of the Apostle Paul, because they thought that he went to Galatia in Asia Minor, present-day Turkey, his first missionary journey with the gospel, and then second missionary journey, visited all these places, and then the Holy Spirit called him to cross over to Macedonia with the Macedonian call, and then he went back again during the third missionary journey to re-establish and to stabilize the churches. He did it all so that he could be famous. That's what they thought the Apostle Paul did with his sacrifices and his three missionary journeys. That's what they thought. And so, now that he's no more so famous, he cannot maintain his fame. And by what we are doing, his fame is diminishing, while our newfound fame is increasing. He must be very upset. He must be very, very terribly affected. They would be. If another person comes and then their fame and their knowledge all diminish, they get upset. So they assume that Paul too would also get upset. That was what they hoped to do to the Apostle Paul. But then the Apostle Paul added and expanded on those who did it out of goodwill. But the other group, out of love, of course it's agape love, knowing, hid knowledge, that I am set for the defense of the gospel. There are those who did it out of love. Love for Christ, love of the Apostle Paul, desiring to continue the ministry that the Apostle Paul started by the grace and mercies of God. Because they understood that the Apostle Paul did not serve with such a motive. They understood the Apostle Paul for who he really was. A man of God called to be an apostle to the Gentiles with a very serious burden in his heart to reach out to as many sinners as possible, whereby he had written, and I'm sure he had taught it too, that he was all things to all men. To the Jews, he would behave like the Jews, never desire to stumble them in any way. To the Gentiles, he would behave like the Gentiles, never desire to stumble them in any way in order to save some. They understood this amazing, wonderful, sacrificial Apostle Paul. Faithful, loving Apostle Paul. And they understood that he was set. And the word set there describes someone who is lying down. Okay? Outstretched. Lying down. That's the picture, the literal understanding. That means he's very firmly rooted in this preaching of the gospel to save sinners. Not concerned whether people remember his name or not. Not concerned at all whether he's going to be famous or not. All he cared about was the salvation of sinners, and the spread of the gospel was the only way that that could come about. And he was very, very happy. He was very, very delighted that there were those who preached the word of God out of goodwill. And he thanked God for that.
Remember he said, verse 14, many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear.
These were the ones. And when he heard that, he was very encouraged and very strengthened, much strengthened in the inner man, knowing that he did the right thing by standing up to Pilate, Festus, Felix, Agrippa, and share with them the gospel, and continue to stay his course of obedience, even to the point of imprisonment, and ultimately, even death. It's worth it. To see fellow believers walking right with God and serving the Lord with strength and zeal and fervency gave the Apostle Paul the greatest joy and encouragement that my imprisonment and sacrifice, my suffering, all worthwhile. Not payment, not dollars and cents, not his fame. None of these things matters to him. He can consider all these things as dung, which he will highlight in chapter 3 of this wonderful epistle. The fame and fortune that he longed after, that he anchored himself in as the Pharisee of Pharisees before salvation. Now you think that he wants to be famous again after salvation? That was what they thought. That was what they tried to do to him. The issue of why Christ is preached, Paul had to highlight and emphasize. And that becomes the context that you and I must understand why he says he rejoices. Because without understanding this context, how can the Apostle Paul teach us? How can God's word teach us? That if you serve the Lord, if you preach the gospel because of envy and strife, God is happy. We should rejoice with you. Teaching you to serve God with a wrong heart, a sinful motive, rejoice with you. You serve God and you serve so zealously and fervently and you preach so passionately because you want to be famous and you want others to, what? Out of envy and jealousy and strife and competition. We rejoice with you. That is a good thing. Paul was dealing with this problem that came to his notice. That there were those in the church that he loved dearly, in the church in Philippi, who was preaching the gospel out of envy and strife. But there were others, for your encouragement, who preached the gospel out of goodwill. And they are just as courageous because they know of your courage and they are encouraged by what you are doing. But there are this group, there is this group, out of envy and strife, hoping to stir some sense of jealousy in you, to compete with you, to contend with you. So Paul was now dealing with them. You think that you can bring what they hope, affliction to my soul, to my inner man? Because you are spreading the gospel far and wide and I could not. You think I am afflicted? You think I'm angry? You think I'm upset? Because the gospel is preached far and wide and you become more famous than me now? You think I'm angry and upset and I'm jealous of you? He was dealing with this because this was what they thought, which was what they hoped to do to the Apostle Paul. Then why did Paul deal with the motive? Yeah, he will deal with the motive in chapter 2. He was dealing with it one aspect at a time. The Apostle Paul did not want to deal with the motive and what they tried to do to him with their wrong intention to bring strife to him, to make him upset and angry. He was dealing with this aspect first, and then he will deal with the motive, the right motive, in the second chapter. One at a time. Don't confuse the two issues. He separated the issue one at a time. And if you and I just deal with one issue and collapse the context, you're going to end up exactly as what we mentioned at the start of this afternoon's message. Justifying your compromise. As long as the gospel is preached, you can go to ecumenical churches, standing on the same platform side by side with all these ecumenical pastors, You and I know that preaching the gospel is only the beginning. The Great Commission did not begin with the gospel and end with the gospel. You know that. The Great Commission began with the gospel and continue with teaching them all things what you have learned from us, right? That means they should be found and remain in a church that will help them grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you come and speak in an ecumenical church, know that the ecumenical church is now using you, because people know that you are a sound conservative pastor. Why would a sound conservative pastor endorse such a church by accepting a speaking engagement from such a church to preach the gospel? If such a church invites you to them, to their church, to preach about the errors of this church, go by all means. But not to preach the gospel. Because the problem is, when they use you to preach the gospel, and if God were to bring salvation to some sinners in that church that is ecumenical, after they are saved, where do you think they are going to remain? Inside that ecumenical church and continue to be poisoned. You have to tell them, I'm giving you the right gospel according to scripture, and even after you are born again, get out of this church. This church is evil, this church is sinful, this church is ecumenical. It is going to be the church of the Antichrist, which the Bible calls the harlot church one day. You cannot be found in this church, and you cannot remain in this church after you are born again. If you are going to say all those things, by all means go. But you think the pastor will allow you? That's why a wrong understanding of verse 18 of Philippians 1 will result in the negation and cancellation of the clear, wonderful doctrine of biblical separation. That was what happened in the early days of our BP movement before the dissolution of the Synod in 1988. Some BP ministers, their behavior and conduct was exactly what was described. They were invited by ecumenical churches who were openly ecumenical, because by then the National Council of Churches, a branch of the World Council of Churches, was already established in Singapore. And they were invited, not just to preach the gospel, but other things such as culture of this country, a culture of that country, the biblical culture in Jesus' time, and so on and so forth. And the Synod took issue. Those who were conservative pastors, led by Reverend Toh and Dr. Toh, versus the other group, led by the father and son team, Reverend Quek and Dr. Quek Sui Hua. And there was no resolution, and the conclusion was dissolution of the Synod. And the moment the Synod was dissolved, every BP church in Singapore did what was right in their own eyes till today. And one of the issues, other than tongue speaking and the use of the NIV versus replacing the KJV, was this infiltration rather than separation. So this is not a minor issue when you misunderstand and misinterpret the Bible and apply it into your life. You think you are living in obedience, when in reality you are living in sin, doing the work of the devil in the name of Christ. This was what they tried to do. And under this particular context, the issue of why Christ is preached, the Apostle Paul laid out the claims very, very carefully. The one hoping to get me upset and angry, and the others, out of goodwill, Paul was encouraged. Paul encouraged them to keep on serving out of goodwill. Then Paul concludes in verse 18 by saying, what then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense, that is those who preach out of envy and strife, they call it pretense. Because when people hear the gospel you preach, that is according to scripture, and hear the gospel that is preached by those who preach out of goodwill, also the same gospel according to scripture, you can't tell the difference, can you? Because envy and strife is within. Goodwill also within. Externally, audibly, You can't fault. Both Gospels, perfectly according to Scripture. So Paul said, whether in pretense, he's not approving it. He's warning, you will not succeed in bringing affliction to my soul, thinking that I will be angry and upset with you, because now the gospel is proclaimed by you far and wide, now that I could not anymore. You think I'm going to be envious and jealous? I'm going to be unhappy that now you become more famous than me? That's what verse 18 means. And those who did it in truth, right motive, right gospel, both according to Scripture. Christ is preached, right? That's how we know that verse 15a, Christ is preached according to Scripture. Paul says, I therein do rejoice. You now have an opposite, contrasting emotion in my heart. You think that by doing this, you will add affliction to me? No, it only added joy. I'm very happy, Paul says, that the gospel of Christ is now spread far and wide. Even though you may do so, preaching the gospel according to Scripture out of envy and strife, making me unhappy, making me feel jealous of you, this is your intention. But the gospel is preached. Why would he rejoice? Because as long as the gospel according to Scripture is preached, sinners can still be saved. Even though the motive of the preacher is envy and strife. Do you know that? That's the amazing thing about the power of the gospel. Just because you preach the word of God and people come to know Christ as Lord and as Savior, you must never ever conclude that you are born again, because the gospel you shared has saved a sinner. Please don't think that you are born again when that happens. Your salvation is you accepting Christ as Lord and as Savior in your own life. When God uses the gospel to save someone, that person's salvation does not equal your salvation. Because if it does, when the sinner is saved, you also become saved at the same time, because he accepted and received and believed in the gospel that you preach. That will equate to salvation by good works. And your good work is bringing the gospel to the sinner that is according to Scripture. And salvation by good works is another gospel. That's why sometimes in the past, not today anymore perhaps, but in the past, when Billy Graham's ministry was flourishing and he was a very, very worldwide, well-known evangelist, then we have met some individuals in my previous church and also in Pandan and obviously in university. And then when they hear of Billy Graham being called a Balaam and a Jehoshaphat, a traitor, and later on Balaam, they get angry and upset. And their evidence and testimony that he was a good man, a good evangelist, was their own personal salvation when they attended the rallies of the great Billy Graham. Thousands of people will attend all over the world. And when they accepted his gospel, they themselves are born again and they are saved. And so when they hear of this man being called a Balaam, which means he's not a believer, they get angry and upset and become very, very defensive of him. How can he not be a believer? Because I am a believer and the gospel that he preached helped me to come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. How can he not be a believer? Well, passages like this will tell you that these people who preach envy and strife, but it is the gospel according to Scripture, souls are saved. Paul says, I rejoice. Because souls are truly, genuinely, sincerely born again. He was definitely not rejoicing because their motives were wrong. Otherwise, why would he correct it in chapter 2? He rejoiced because the gospel, according to Scripture, could still save sinners, even though it came out of the mouths of people who preached the gospel with a wrong motive. You read a piece of tract, a piece of paper, with a proper gospel according to scripture, explained to you and written in it, and then at the end of it, even included a prayer to help you pray to save you. Can a person be saved by reading a piece of paper? Can you say that the paper saved you? No, of course the paper cannot save me. But on that piece of paper, you have the Word of God, the very gospel of Jesus Christ according to scripture. And the Apostle Paul understood this, and so must we. Where did he learn it from? From Christ. When Christ had this encounter with Nicodemus, Nicodemus thought that he, being a rabbi, a Pharisee, a teacher of Pharisees, he had already a foot in heaven. And Jesus had to burst that wrong bubble that he had by telling him, you cannot even see the kingdom of heaven unless you are born again. That means you've got to deny and reject all your so-called good works and then come to the Lord Jesus Christ like a newborn baby. God will give you life. What did the baby do inside the mother's womb before the mother gave him life? Nothing. So you've got to repudiate and reject all your so-called good works that you claim to have done in the name of Christ, even though they are according to Old Testament scriptures. Now to enter in the kingdom of heaven, you have to be born again of water, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ according to scripture, and the Spirit, where the Holy Spirit will take the gospel that is presented to you, and sincerely, by faith, you pray the prayer of salvation and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, unconditionally surrender your heart and your life to Christ. Jesus Christ will see your sincerity and your acceptance that he is now your substitutionary atonement. He died on the cross for your sin because you prayed to God the Father, I receive Jesus Christ into my heart as my substitute. He died in my place. He is now my Lord and my Savior. And the moment you cry, that prayer to the Lord, Jesus will see it and he will know it, and he himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And that's what happens when the gospel according to scripture is preached everywhere. Whether it is on a piece of paper or whether you did it out of envy and strife, that gospel will truly, sincerely, by the power of God, save sinners. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, I rejoice and I will continue to rejoice. That is the context. He will never endorse anyone preaching the gospel with a sinful motive, because this is scripture. For him to endorse that, having inspired scripture, God, by writing inspired scripture, it is as good as saying that God also approved, isn't it? How can a holy, loving, righteous God approve anyone who preaches the gospel according to scripture with an envious and a striving motive? He will never. That is sinful. And yet, there are professing believers, including pastors, who will take this out of context and give them the license to infiltrate instead of practicing holy biblical separation. That's how powerful the gospel is. Do you know that when Jesus Christ appeared to the Apostle Paul, who was called Saul then, on the road to Damascus, and share the gospel with him? Do you know why he had to do it personally? Because this persecutor kept on persecuting disciples after disciples that Jesus Christ sent to give him the gospel. And he even put them to death, like Stephen. And he witnessed and seen what a true disciple of Jesus Christ would do. No animosity. Pray for the people who just stoned him to death. That must have impacted Saul tremendously with his heart, in my opinion. And so God saved him. God wanted to save him. And so Jesus had to come personally in a vision to save him. We are not persecutors of Christians. And so when God sent people to share the gospel with us, whether it is in the form of a real person or a tract written by someone, Do you know that what the Apostle Paul experienced is our experience too? The difference is, Jesus appeared to Paul in a vision where he could see him, the resurrected, glorified Christ, who gave him the gospel. In our case, it is also Jesus, but not in a vision. We only heard his words. And because you can hear his words, bear in mind, he is present. Why do you think when God called Moses out of the burning bush, he only heard the words? He saw no visage, no image, only heard the words. But that part of ground where the word of God was proclaimed, what did God say to him? Take off your sandals, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy. When you bring the gospel to someone, a gospel that is according to scripture, do you know that those are the words of Jesus? It is actually Jesus who is now offering the gospel to that sinner. I died on the cross for your sin. God raised me from the dead for your justification, and it is offered to you free. All you need to do is to believe sincerely with all your heart that you are a sinner before God, and Jesus Christ is your only substitutionary atonement. And you will be saved. Rose from the dead for your justification. Jesus Christ, his words, means his presence. That's why even though when our motives are wrong, even though it's just reading a piece of paper, but because the words itself are the words of Jesus Christ, it has to be according to scripture. It has the power to save a sinner and turn him into a saint. An enemy of God can become a child of God instantly. Not by gradual process, instantly. That's how powerful the word of God is. And that's why with this powerful gospel, even if it comes from the mouth of a person whose motives are sinful, that gospel can still convert a sinner. And that's why Paul says, I will continue to rejoice and I will forever rejoice. So will we. So must we. But we do not rejoice when your motives are sinful. We rejoice because that gospel continues to save. We must never, never forget how powerful the gospel is. The same gospel that saved others in the time of Paul has not diminished in power because the same gospel saved us. Did it not? Did it not? Have you not truly accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior? And that is why whenever the gospel is preached, according to scripture, it has to be, then we have to rejoice together with the Apostle Paul, like what he says. But this question, always rejoice when Christ is preached? Answer is no. It's not always. It's under those circumstances. When the gospel is preached according to scripture, and sinners are saved. And of course, those who preach the gospel according to scripture with a good heart, we always rejoice with such individuals. And we will encourage them, and we will assist them and help them. But when you preach with the wrong motive, we have to correct you. You cannot use the right gospel according to scripture and justify your wrong motives simply because sinners are still saved. Yeah, they are still saved, but you are in trouble. Why are you doing what you are doing? Do you think a truly born-again believer will be motivated by envy and strife in service, in preaching the gospel? Never. In other words, you might not be saved. If this is your motive for service, for coming to church, for everything you do, including preaching the gospel, we have to understand the text accordingly. Preaching the gospel, it's an amazing and a wonderful responsibility and privilege, and to be able to see sinners saved. But we must also guard against a competitive heart that will bring envy and strife to our own soul and to others as well. We have to be very mindful and careful, because this can happen to us just as it happened to the church in Philippi. In the preaching of the gospel, it's not just the gospel, It's every area of our ministry and service. We are a family on the same side doing the work of God. Why compete? We should compliment and encourage one another. If this pianist can play better than you because of your encouragement and your help, encourage and help. Let the person play better. Let the person preach better. Let the person teach better. Do you not want that for God's people? Because when they can play better, when they can preach better, when they can teach better, then God's people will be fed better. They can worship God better. Should that not bring joy and delight? Why do you want to thumb them down? Why do you want to diminish their spiritual gifts and God bless them with spiritual gifts that are better than yours? You should be rejoicing. You should be happy that God's people are fed. God's people are able to worship better when you play, when you serve. We should rejoice together. We should never serve to be famous. We must allow the philosophy of John the Baptist be ours. For he must increase and we decrease. Always serve and strive to do your best to be invisible, so that whenever people think of you, they should only think of Christ and not you. Isn't that every faithful disciple of Jesus Christ ought to have? At the end of our life of faithful service, always remember that we are unprofitable servants. It's only by the grace and mercies of God that God saved us and allow us to remain on earth and serve Him. Give your very best unto Him and be a blessing to others. Never serve out of envy or strife to bring affliction to others, but only to bring joy, gladness, holiness, and happiness. Serving together as a loving, united family, where Christ alone must be exalted and magnified, and all of us must diminish as we learn that He must increase and we decrease. Let us pray. Almighty God, our most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins. Check our hearts, O Lord, especially behind every service, every word we speak, every deed we do, so that we will always be constrained by the love of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For we know that men without cannot see our heart, but you can. Help us, O Lord, to always serve Thee with clean hands and a pure heart. Always serve to please You, for You know us better than we know ourselves. And never serve out of envy or strife, or to bring affliction to others. But as a family of God, may we lovingly, in truth, BP Church, serve Thee, holding hand in hand, together as a loving family, helping one another, encourage one another, lifting each other up, to praise and to serve Thee and encourage brothers and sisters in Christ in the things of the Lord, that together as a family of God we may all grow in grace and in the knowledge together, pursuing after the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord all the days of our lives until the Lord's soon and glorious return. When we have failed Thee and failed others, forgive us, cleanse us and wash us, O God, of all our sins by the blood of our Savior, and renew our love and our zeal and our fervency as we serve Thee, especially in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Scripture. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.